O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy innocence, bitter sufferings, and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Clap your hands, all peoples.
Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared.
The great King over all the earth.
He subdued peoples under us.
And nations under our feet.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth.
Sing praises to the song.
God reigns over the nations.
God sits on his holy throne.
Clap your hands, all peoples.
Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared.
The great King over all the earth.
Thank you.
never-failing providence orders all things both in heaven and on earth. We humbly implore you to put away from us all hurtful things and to give us those things that are profitable to us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We are at the last question of the sixth commandment. What is the Christian perspective on persons who are confused about their sexual identity? During adolescence, most people come to realize a growing interest and attraction toward the opposite sex, a desire and attraction that God intended when He created us male and female and established marriage between man and woman. Christians realize that a desire and attraction for the opposite sex is the God-given basis for marriage, for the conception and birth of children, and for the future of earthly human life. Some persons, however, may discover that they are attracted to individuals of the same sex. Others may feel uncomfortable with the sex they were born with and wish they were or believe they are the opposite sex with the wrong body. Such desires result from our fallen nature and are contrary to the will of God. Therefore, we should remember that our chief identity is given in baptism, that we are God's children and heirs of heaven. We should remember that and should respect our identity as male and female, as indicated by the body God gave us. We should respect God's intentions for us as male and female. We should remember and be obedient to God's command that all desires for sexual activity are to be curbed and disciplined until we are married. We should remember that while most people will marry, God's word also praises and blesses those who serve Him by living chastely without marrying. We should remember to seek the assistance of parents and also pastors and counselors and other Christian professionals where that is needed or beneficial. We should remember to trust that God's grace is sufficient for us and look to Christ for daily forgiveness, strength, and contentment. Genesis 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Isaiah 29. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say to its maker, He did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, You have no understanding? Romans 13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 1. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And likewise, men gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. 1 Corinthians 7. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Trinity is from the second chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 2. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Bashan. It is the one that skirts around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bedelum and the onyx stone are there, and the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hidalco. It is the one that goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend Eden to it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will eat of it, you will surely die." Here endeth our Old Testament reading. Our epistle reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For now the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have the fruits to holiness, and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here endeth our epistle reading. Please rise. Children, listen to me.
I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
Those who look to him are radiant,
and their faces shall never be ashamed. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
Because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. And all those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Here endeth the gospel reading.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Let us confess our Christian faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in the one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified
seated as we continue with our next hymn.
Thank you.
since you are not a slave to sin, so cling to Christ. The grace, mercy, and peace of Christ Jesus rest upon each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last week you heard that you are all sinners. Sinners who fall short of the glory of God, and you cannot by your own works earn the righteousness required to enter eternal life. Rather, you are saved by grace, that it is a gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, who gives you his own righteousness. You cannot save yourself. God saves you without your works and despite of your sin. Dear saints in Christ, since you are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, without your works, does this then mean that you can continue to sin? Do you describe your relationship with God in this way? You know, I like to sin, and God likes to forgive. So I just go on sinning over and over again. Well, certainly no one actually believes such a thing. Nevertheless, many behave as if this is true, and many others slanderously accuse Christians, particularly Lutherans, of teaching this. Nevertheless, you heard the Apostle Paul address this topic last week when he writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." And then he concludes, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." After this week and this week, immediately before the start of the epistle reading, Paul argues again, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have become slaves of righteousness." You see, Paul is not simply using figurative language here. In baptism, you all died to sin. Sin previously ruled over your bodies from very conception. You're told that you were all dead in your trespasses and sins. And because of this, you are incapable of doing anything good or pleasing to God. In baptism, you were put to death with Christ so that your sins would be drowned in his blood. This isn't simply a metaphor. No, your heart didn't stop beating, nor did your soul depart from your lifeless body, but you did die and come back to life in a much more real way than you could ever imagine. Scripture calls it a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really did come to you and did change you in a remarkable way. He woke you up from the sleep of death and sin. You were incapable by nature of choosing God or doing anything but sin. The Holy Spirit changed you so that you can live in Christ today. You can live in Christ tomorrow. You can live in Christ forever. Your new life cannot be separated from Christ Jesus, or else you would fall back into the pit of sinful death. Likewise, it is not simply a figure of speech that you are slaves to sin. A slave must be obedient to his master. And Paul makes perfect sense when he tells you, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? You were born a slave to sin. And whenever you sin, you enter into servitude to sin." People think freedom is having the choice to do whatever you want. It means freedom to eat and drink what you want, to marry whomever you want, to say whatever you want, to do whatever you delight in doing. But Scripture makes clear that it is not freedom. It is not freedom for you to sin. Rather, sin is your slave master. You are not free if you do whatever you want, independent of what God says or what is in the best interests of your neighbor. If you follow the desires of your heart or the course of this world, you are not free, but you are a slave. When Christ set you free from the slavery to sin, he did not break your bonds so that you continue to serve your former master. He freed you so that you could serve him. This is why the Holy Spirit has stirred your heart, giving you a new birth of the Spirit. You should all cling tightly to your hero who has set you free from your bondage. Christ has rescued you from an awful situation. You could not control your own bodies, but were slaves to sin, leading to death and hell. Christ broke the bands of your sin. He freed you and he gave you eternal life. And you should want to hold fast to Jesus. A moment away from him should be a terror to you. Because if you leave Christ, you will soon be enslaved again to serve the flesh and Satan and be doomed to hell. You see, many treat Christ as if he is a hated yet wealthy uncle. He dies and leaves you a great inheritance, but you still hate him. And you figure that since he's rich, you'll raise a toast to him once a year. But that is in no way your relationship with Christ. Christ made you alive so that you might walk with him, might walk in him. He freed you from slavery so that you might serve him. You should love Jesus, your Savior, and hate bitterly your sins for which you are ashamed. You see, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And to be set free from sin means to become a slave to God. If you are not a slave of God, you are a slave of sin. This seems like a contradiction, but it is true. True freedom is to be a slave of God. Because if you do not obey God and his righteousness, then you are obeying sin. You see, either sin is your master or God is. This might not make you feel very good. I mean, who wants to really be a slave? I want to be free. But slavery to God is the greatest freedom. Because the will of God is always good. Slavery to sin leads to unhappiness, shame, and death. While slavery to God leads to blessedness, a clear conscience, and eternal life. Sin demands that you serve it to your own hurt and the hurt of those all around you. God demands that you love him who died for you and rescued you from death. Sin cares nothing for your neighbor and knows nothing of love, while God is love and demands that if you love him, you must also love your neighbor. But aren't you God's children? How can you be God's slave if you are his children? Yes, you are God's children through faith and baptism. And Christ Jesus is your brother. And you, the church, are Christ's holy bride, and he is your bridegroom. But you should not shy away from the title slave of God. Virgin Mary herself will forever be known as the mother of God, because her Son, according to the flesh, Jesus Christ, is at the same time God. Even Mary spoke to the angel Gabriel when he told her that she would bear the Savior. Behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You see, when you call yourself a slave of God, you do not mean it in a derogatory way or to imply that God is a wicked slave master who beats and terrorizes you. No, it means that you want more than anything in the world to do what God wants you to do. To be of service to God is your greatest joy. You should want to always be with him. This means that you want to hear his word and learn it, to receive his absolution in the Lord's Supper. This should be your greatest delight. This means you should want to serve your neighbor, to help those who are in need, to speak well of others, and to show them the love of God that he has shown you in Jesus. Nevertheless, most people do not think this way. It is a little thing for them to forego hearing God's word preached for weeks or months or even years. They don't hunger for God's forgiveness or Christ's true body and blood. In short, they think the gospel isn't a big deal. There are more important things than Christ and his forgiveness. If you don't pay your electric bill, your electricity gets shut off. If you don't work, you'll lose your job. And the church isn't going anywhere. I mean, I can always find Jesus when I need him. People think the gospel isn't a big deal because they think their sin isn't a big deal. But Scripture makes it clear. The wages of sin is death. And this is not simply death of the body. This is eternal damnation. You see, your sins are very serious. And for this reason, it is important for you to hear the gospel and to be in the service of God and to pay your bills, to work, to relax, and to do whatever else you think is more important. Now, the crowd of 4,000 were with Jesus in a desolate place for 3 days. And they didn't have anything to eat. They clearly weren't thinking about their earthly needs. You'd probably call them irresponsible. But Jesus calls them faithful. They sought after what was the most important thing, more important than food or any other treasure in this life. They wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to hear his words that give eternal life. And as Jesus promised, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added to you. He also provided for their physical needs, and he fed them to the full. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice how St. Paul did say that the wages of sin is death, but the wages of good works is eternal life in Christ Jesus? You earn your death and damnation with your sins. You earn eternal life in Christ, not by your works, because eternal life is a free gift. Yes, it is your duty as a Christian, as a slave of God, to do good works. Nevertheless, if ever you were to misconstrue your duty to do good works as a mission to earn eternal life, you would fall into despair. You do not serve God in hopes that if you are good enough, you will go to heaven. You serve God because he has rescued you from sin, death, and the devil in hell. You cling close to your master because he gives you a clean conscience, no matter how all the sins of your past. You cling to God because when you sin, he always forgives you. You know, the gospel is the greatest teaching in the world. It tells you that Jesus bore your sin upon the cross. Sometimes you just glaze over those words. What do they mean? What do you think of when you think of Jesus bearing your sins? It means Jesus felt your suffering. He felt your sin. He felt your shame. And he died to your sins, washing them away in his own blood. This isn't just rhetoric. Jesus knows exactly how you feel. In fact, he felt the guilt you would feel over your sins if you could possibly comprehend their weight. Dear saints in Christ, you are no longer a slave of sin because Christ has set you free. And even in your weekly and daily life, Christ defeats sin for you and in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you overcome temptation. And by the power of his blood, you are forgiven when you fall. This is why you cling to Christ. He gives you life. This is why you strive to do good. Not to earn your salvation, but to serve him who won for you salvation. To cling to Christ, your God. To be bound to him is your greatest freedom. Amen.
Amen.
Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.
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 us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Father, you have adopted us, your children. You have compassion on us in Christ Jesus, who has won for us the gift of eternal life. Forgive our sins and give us your Holy Spirit, that being made holy through our baptism into Christ, we may present ourselves as servants of righteousness leading to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, pour out the blessings of your Holy Spirit upon the delegates who are assembled in convention this week. Give wisdom to those who purpose, deliberate, and decide for the work of the welfare of our synod. Guard all who speak and all who listen. Give us courage to do with integrity what we promise. Bless our plans and actions and grant success. Only let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, you giver of life, you formed us from the dust of the earth and breathed into us your own breath of life. All people are made in your image and have dignity and worth in your sight. Defend your gift of earthly life at every age, from natural conception to natural death. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, preserve the state and its servants, to all whom have been given authority. Bestow also the wisdom needed to use it dutifully and for the benefit of those under that authority. Turn us from every evil in judgment, law, or action, and renew us and our fellow citizens in discernment and selflessness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, give patience and endurance to all who are sick or in any need, especially Robin, Carol, Steve, Kathy, Roger, Helen, Deanna, Carlene, Brianna, Leisha, Robin, Deb, Mary, Bobby, Billy, Carol, and the Clad Baby. And heal them according to your good and gracious will. Receive our thanksgiving for every blessing and kindness you have shown to your people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you fed thousands out of your great compassion, which you have shown to us through the life, death, and resurrection for our sakes. Give all who commune today a firm trust in your promise, that receiving the forgiveness of sins, we may be strengthened for life and preserved to life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers. Deliver and preserve us. For to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Continue with the service of the sacrament.
The Lord be with you. Company of heaven,
We laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Christ, thou Lamb of God,
take, eat. This is the true body of your risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. The true body of Christ. Take, drink, the true blood of your risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink, the true blood of Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink, the true blood of Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink, the true blood of Christ. Take, drink, the true blood of your risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. Of his true body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sins. Father, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Please rise.
Upon thee and give thee.